People of God, let us open our copies of God's Word once again to the book of Daniel, the sixth chapter. Belshazzar's feast last week. Belshazzar died in his sins, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom. You will hear me mention this morning a comment of Herman Velkamp, the Dutch theologian who spoke of this chapter as a plot against prayer. And I think he's absolutely right, but I think there's more to it, and so I'm speaking of the plot against God's Word in Daniel chapter 6. Let us pray together. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, with principalities and powers, those dark, fiendish powers that oppose Christ and the truth. But how thankful we are that we worship the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and that through Him and only through Him, there is a kingdom that is accessible to men and women through faith, and that faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so as we turn to this chapter, we are grateful that the word of the Lord is the word of God that will stand forever. And we pray that especially our young people and children, but all of us, of course, we'll submit our minds and hearts to the Word of God, every word of it. And we ask that lost people will be in every service of worship at Covenant Presbyterian Church and will come to know Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. And where there are those who are particularly in need because of long-term habits of disobedience, backsliding, or perhaps even some who really do not know the Lord, who have professed faith in Christ, where they are in need this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be at work to draw, to convict, and to draw all of us unto the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray as we open the Word. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, will you please stand with your copy of God's Word? This is the Word of God. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction, the sign, signed the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. People of God, in this book of Daniel, which is largely about the sovereignty of God over the nations, one truth that is underscored is the importance of the fear of God. Our Savior said, "Fear not him who is able to kill the body, but him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." And as we look at the direction of culture and its hatred for the gospel, it is easy for us to be overcome with fear, the wrong kind of fear, the fear of man. Daniel faced such circumstances, and it is encouraging for us to remember that the Lord has promised to preserve his church. Indeed, the old theologians of the church used to refer to the indefectibility of the church, which means that God will always have a true church in his world until Jesus comes again. Daniel represents to us, even as we look at our own culture, the attitude toward the Word of God that we find here, but also the Lord's determination to keep his church, preserve his people, and to fulfill his word. Now notice that there's a new king in this chapter, but that Daniel remains. We call this chapter Daniel in the Lion's Den, and that is right, but remember the devil is a roaring lion who seeks to devour God's servant right from the start in this chapter. And so he's in the lion's den in the beginning of this chapter as well, and so are you, people of God, in that sense. Daniel also in this chapter points to the person and work of Christ in some unique ways, as we shall see. But as we begin to look at this text this morning, we see, first of all, the plot to destroy God's Word. The plot to destroy God's Word. There has been a dynasty change, a takeover by Medo-Persia, and at the age of 62, Darius ascends the throne. His reign will be for a short while, and then the Persian Cyrus will come into power. Earthly kingdoms rise and fall, but the kingdom of God remains. Darius administered his kingdom through 120 satraps answerable to three presidents so that the king might suffer no loss, the text tells us. The presidents were responsible directly to the king, and Daniel was one of those presidents. In verse 3, we read, "This Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." This tells us how God actually placed him there by the integrity that he had given to this man of God. Perhaps Darius looked to him because his character was unimpeachable, because he knew that he would be trustworthy over the rule of this portion of his kingdom. God's kingdom is demonstrated by you and me on the job, and the way in which we think and act, the way in which we respond to the boss, the way in which we honor the King of Kings above the boss in the company. So what does the world see in your attitude toward work, in your Christian honesty, and your behavior? Well, the other leaders wanted to get rid of Daniel. Undoubtedly, there was a great deal of jealousy, and perhaps they had the thought, how can we run a corrupt government with an honest man like Daniel around? And so they used his faith against him. This was the source of his integrity. He loved God. He loved his law. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ who would come. He was a Christian in that sense. Well, make him choose God or the king. And of course, he will choose God. He would not compromise. And he has always shown this. And if he chooses God, the king, we'll have to sack him, indeed, destroy him. The world still hates the truth and will often find ways of smearing the righteous by pointing to our faith in Jesus Christ. So they use flattery with the king and lying. All prayer for 30 days must be through the king's mediation. Either it means to the king or through the king, probably through his mediation. They did not ask the various religions to be set aside, only that the prayers of all be offered to Darius or probably through his mediation. If one does not do so, and who would refuse? They would be saying to the king, that one would be thrown into a den of lions. Now the king will make it law, and the law of the Medes and the Persians is irrevocable. It cannot be changed. Now note that Daniel's greatest test comes toward the end of his life. Will there come a time in life when you as a Christian will not be tempted? The answer to that is no, not in this world. But a lifetime of leaning on the Lord and seeing his faithfulness has prepared Daniel to pass the test. And he remained upright and faithful to the Lord. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground of complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. They could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error was found in him. But notice verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. There is a conspiracy, a plot against the word of the Lord. And unlike the officials who hate him, Daniel is at rest. They calculate and scheme, but he trusts in the Lord. And in verse 7, when they actually speak to the king and say, all the high officials of the kingdom, prefects and satraps, counselors and governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. It's an out-and-out lie. They didn't ask Daniel, and he was one of the king's counselors and leaders, and he certainly would not have agreed to it. Well, they really took note of Daniel, didn't they? They noticed his integrity, didn't they? And Velkamp, the Dutchman, says, "The reason that the world takes so little notice of the fact that there is a different spirit and therefore a different way of life within the church is that the plot against prayer has in large measure been successful. We no longer pray as Daniel prayed, saying at the beginning of our prayer, 'Hallowed be thy name,' and meaning it. Help us to direct all of our living that we think, say, and do so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised." You see, what Herman Velkamp is saying is there's a plot against prayer, and the reason the world takes very little notice of us is because we don't pray anymore. We don't let it affect our lives. We do not let it determine our choices. It's a plot, really, against the Word of God. We are not listening to the Word of God in the Church of Jesus Christ, by and large, in our country and in other parts of the world. Well, how Darius must have rubbed his hands with delight. "They will all pray to me or through me. This will secure my throne even more. This will raise my prospects in the world." Obviously, he never thinks of Daniel. He's so self-centered that he does not realize that he's been duped, that he's being used by others for the advancement of an agenda. So what will Daniel do? Well, before answering that question from the text, Velkamp spoke against the plot against prayer, and I've said I think that's right, but it seems to me there is more readily a plot against the Word of God. They want this honest, stalwart spokesman for God who speaks truth, who speaks his word. They want him out of the way. There have been many such plots throughout the history of the world. They continue to this day, and there are those convicted by Christians. Their love for the Word of God, they are convicted by the faithfulness of some few Christians who walk so faithfully, and there are those who would get rid of Christians or their influence in the world, and sometimes the plot is overt and sometimes it is subtle. So to rid themselves of Daniel was to rid themselves of his prophetic voice, to rid themselves of the Word of God. They will not have King Jesus to rule over them as Daniel does. How convicting it must be to be around this holy man. And so they are convicted. You know, Ezekiel, a contemporary of Daniel, puts Daniel's name in a list with Noah and Job. Even by the prophet Ezekiel, he was known for his faithfulness and his consistency, even by Ezekiel. So let's shut him up. And in shutting him up, having him eaten by lions, then the Word of God will be shut up and eaten away as well. But the Word of God is not bound, people of God. Another attempt to rid the world of the Word of God happened, if I may reference one other, around 303 AD under the reign of Diocletian. He brought to bear the power of Rome against the Bible. Every copy of the Scriptures must be burned. If you do not give up your copy of the Scriptures, then there is the death penalty for you. And so if you did not give up your copy of the Word of God as a Christian in 303 AD, which was not that long ago, you would have been killed. "The name of Christians has been extinguished," said Diocletian, after all of these copies of the Word of God had been burned. But did he succeed? I ask you, what stands upon this pulpit this morning that says to you, you are a pilgrim people on the way to heaven under the authority of what? The Word of God that remains. This very book, there's been a plot against the book of Daniel by the so-called critics. But believing scholars such as Robert Dick Wilson and E.J. Young and others have worked and worked on this book and have answered the objections. The problem, you see, is never the Bible and its truthfulness. It is the heart that looks at the Bible. You know, when I was a boy, I was a skeptic indeed. I could not believe in the miracles of the Bible until God brought me under conviction of sin, showed me my need, showed me that I needed the miracle of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And then I've had no problem with the miracles of the Bible ever since. There's a minister that I know who trained at Union Seminary in Virginia, which once was a very solid Theological Seminary, now very liberal PCUSA seminary. He was taught the liberal line when he was there, and that was many years ago. And so he obtained the writings of the professors of Westminster Theological Seminary that answered all of those objections in the books that he was reading at Union Seminary. And he brought a big stack of them, and he put it on the president's desk, and he asked him, "Why are we not reading these?" And of course, there was no good answer. I want you to remember this. This is from J.C. Ryle. I'm quoting him. Ryle says, "Lies are Satan's chief weapon against the saints." Lies are Satan's chief weapon against the saints. And the same is true about the Bible and the critic's den. So there's a plot against the Bible by Bart Ehrman today, influencing thousands of young people to give up their faith in the Bible. And all of his objections have been answered, well answered, by competent New Testament textual scholars. God's word will stand. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So what will Daniel do? Well, his opponents know what he will do. And that is why they've connived to destroy him this way. And so the second thing we see in the text is the lion's den. This takes us to about verses 10 to 17. Now all Daniel had to do was stop praying. But there's nothing more beautiful to Daniel than God. Daniel is a man of prayer. He commanded. God commanded him to be a man of prayer. He obeyed the word of God. He wanted to fellowship and commune with the true and the living God in prayer. He must pray. He will pray. It's his life's breath to pray, as he had always done. He doesn't skip a beat. Now, how many of us would think that way? Well, we might have thought, there is a way out. We will not offer prayer through Darius, but we will just cease praying until the storm blows over. Or we'll pray in secret. After all, nobody knows what's going on in my heart, and that's what matters, doesn't it? That's what many of us, I think, would have done. Well, the edict is signed. It is irrevocable. Daniel did not panic. He was not filled with fear. And we read in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Psalm 55, 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." There's a reason we have a morning and an evening worship service, a reason why we encourage family worship. He did not even hide the fact that he prayed. He opened his window. He remembered the Lord's promise to restore his people. He prayed toward Jerusalem. He was not being ostentatious. He was just carrying on as he had always done. Three times a day, this man of God brought his heart and his words to God. Now listen to me. Consequences are in the Lord's hands. They are his responsibility. Obedience is our responsibility. And I remind us that Daniel could do this thing now because he had done all of the other small obediences that gave to him a stalwart heart through all of his life. A lifetime of saying no, just no, to temptation, mortifying temptation, being vivified by the Spirit of God, and saying yes to the Lord and his word makes it possible for him now to carry on as usual and leave the consequences to the Lord. It goes all the way back to that first chapter when we saw his faithfulness there. The real lion's den, the real lion's den is your prayer closet. That's where the real battle takes place. So he knelt, he opened the window, he had a method, he prayed toward Jerusalem, and this was the place of atonement, the place where in type the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was prefigured, and he prayed toward that place. Now, if there's one thing we're just not adequately aware of, it is the place and importance of prayer. Praying three times a day not including just the prayers that would be sent up during Daniel's work day or when he lay upon his bed at night, but praying three times a day is more than 1,000 times a year. So what do you think the results would be if we asked how many of us, if we began and ended our day in prayer, and then continue on in that spirit in between? What results might there be? Do you agree with Velkamp that the plot, the world's plot against prayer, is winning? The plot against the Word of God is winning, not ultimately. We know who's in charge, but do you see that happening? Well, you say, I don't want to pray out of habit. So do you want to develop a habit of not praying? I'm frankly sick up to here with hearing from people, if you follow a program, you're a legalist. Not only is that not true, it's a sloppy use of the word legalist. People use the word now, the word legalist, they use it to mean anything that orders life to the glory of God. I heard a minister say to people in this church, not to be concerned if you forget your quiet time or if you don't come to the evening service. And that man now is in an apostate church and is a supporter of homosexuality and any number of unbiblical viewpoints. I'm not surprised. Order and structure and rhythm are necessary for growth in grace as a Christian. And it can be devastating to Christian growth, and it can lead to great backsliding and even apostasy if we do not develop such godly habits. I'm not talking about just form without the heart. You know that. But don't you do many things out of habit that are also from the heart? Eating, for instance. Are you in the habit of eating three times a day, perhaps? Do you do it from the heart? So why are you a legalist if you pray three times a day and have a method? Can that not also be from the heart? So we could try to imagine the temptation that would likely come to us in such a circumstance like Daniel's. You know, you have this great position, and you're having influence for the Lord. And so you look at how you're serving God, and you say, if I don't compromise a bit, I'm just going to give everything up. Just a little compromise. Just a little. But you know, verse 10 offers a clue, because it not only tells us that he prayed, but it tells us that he gave thanks. He not only asked, but he gave thanks. He lived in an atmosphere of gratitude to God. So here is Daniel, immovable. The Bible really says nothing about conflict in Daniel whatsoever. He had simply resolved that he was going to honor the Lord, and there's no indication of struggle whatsoever. Darius had not considered what he did when he signed the edict. The wicked have him, it seems. Verse 11, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And so they go and say, ah, we've caught him. There he is. He's praying. Caught in the act of praying to God. Imagine that. This feeble, anemic king, look at him. He's helpless. How stupid he's been. But there must be this Daniel thrown into the den of lions. By the way, can you not think of another time when there was a law that had to be honored and the king wanted to save his subjects? God's law that must be honored, and the only way to save us was the cross. Well, the plotters laugh, the king fasts. His most trusted servant caught in a web. He does everything he can during the day to free him. He has a sleepless night. What if it had been the Lord's will that Daniel perish? Eaten by the lions. He knew what God could do, but he did not know what God would do. God is sovereign, and it is often to God's glory that believers die martyrs' deaths. What should our attitude be? John Hooper, I was reading this week, who was burned at the stake for the Reformed faith. He said, loss of goods is great, but loss of God's favor and grace is greater. It is better to make answer before the pomp and pride of wicked men than to stand naked in the sight of all heaven and earth before the just God at the latter day. I shall die by the hands of the cruel man. He is blessed that loseth his life full of mortal miseries and findeth the life full of eternal joys. It is pain and grief to depart from goods and friends, but yet not so much as depart from grace and heaven itself. Wherever there is neither felicity nor adversity of this world, that can appear to be great if it be weighed with the joys and pains of the world to come. One thing then dominating the lives of the martyrs that should dominate our lives as well is that they lived with an eternal perspective. They lived their lives in light of eternity, and this is why they did not hold their lives dear. So already before coming to this martyr's death, Hooper was living for eternity. What about you? What about me? Can you say that during your week you are actually living with eternity at the forefront? So we come thirdly to the deliverance of Daniel, which takes us to about verses 18 to 28. Daniel has not considered what he did, Darius, that is, had not considered what he did when he signed the edict. There's Daniel that is among the lions. And at dawn, the king comes to assess the damage or to see if Daniel is delivered. And so we read in verse 20, as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." With what joy the king, in his relief, has ropes lowered down and Daniel released. The Lord is sovereign over the lion's den. He's sovereign over the lion's mouths. He's sovereign over their appetites. And I wonder if Daniel, I wonder, children, if he gave each of those lions names. I wonder if he made pets of them that night. Well, I can't know, but I do know that Hebrews 11:33 speaks of faith that stopped the mouths of lions. And children, you can develop such faith as well by the grace of God working within your heart. Do you not see what the believers, through prayer, or shall I say the Lord, through the prayers of his people, can accomplish? What a wonderful fifth Sunday prayer meeting we had recently, people of God. Does this text encourage you to be at that next fifth Sunday prayer meeting? People who are sometimes least noticed in the church are the most faithful in prayer in the church, I have found. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul the Apostle says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." If you live godly lives in Christ Jesus, you can be certain of the lion's den, some measure of suffering for the gospel, but also of certain fellowship with Christ. So be aware of the depravity of man. Be aware of the hostility of the world against godliness. The truly pious will always be opposed in the world. There are times when the gospel and its influence spreads in a society and persecution is quieter, and perhaps we just hear contemptuous remarks from people. But the evil one loves to stir up persecution. Galatians 4:29, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." There are the godly, saved by grace. There are the ungodly, who many of whom perhaps will later be, but most of whom at this point, of course, being ungodly, they're not saved by grace and they hate the truth. And the king, however, comes to recognize something of who God is. Remember how the king makes a decree at the end? Let's read it again, beginning in verse 25. "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel.'" For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, even the wrath of men, shall praise him. So God is able to turn the tables. But wait, somebody here undoubtedly is thinking, you've left something out, Pastor. Something very important. Well, it's the punishment of the wicked, isn't it? In verse 24. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Not always in this life, but without a doubt on the day of judgment, all of the wicked will be destroyed, eternally destroyed in hell. And so we pray for our enemies and we love them for Christ's sake, but we also pray the imprecatory psalms because our hearts are more and more consistent with the just heart of our just God, and we want him glorified in the overcoming of his enemies. And in using those psalms, we're saying that more and more our hearts are attuned to God's justice. And in singing these psalms, we sing the announcement of what will happen when Jesus Christ returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And then all of God's people will have hearts so in line with God's that we will say amen. So we who have in ourselves deserved the same death, but saved by grace, will be so conformed to the heart of the judge that on that day we will say, amen, amen. You love your enemies, you pray for your enemies, but we also pray for the judgment to come and that Jesus Christ, the judge, be glorified. All of those things are true in the Christian's heart. Fourth point, Daniel and the work of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ also suffered for righteousness, absolute righteousness. There was no sin in the sinless Son of God who became incarnate. And his people suffer because of him. And Daniel, like Christ, suffered in a foreign land. Christ was accused and fed to the lions. Psalm 22, which speaks of Christ, says, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion, but the lions devoured Jesus Christ utterly and completely. The governor placed a seal on his tomb, just as Darius did on the lion's den. But when we look to the lion's den, what do we see? It is now empty. And when we look to the tomb, what do we see? The tomb is empty. And so the kingdom that lasts is now established. And those who oppose God's kingdom will be opposed by Almighty God. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. Belshazzar is gone. Darius is gone. Cyrus is yet to come in Daniel's life, and he is gone. Daniel remained through it all as a sign and indicator of God who will keep his people forever. And like our Savior accused and cast in the den of death and raised up, raised for you, so you too will be delivered no matter your experience of persecution in this world. So I can understand and share a sense of apprehension when you think of going to be burned at the stake. It's not something that we do every day, is it? I understand that. But in ultimate terms, what do you have to fear? Do not compromise his name, no matter what. Depend upon him and wield the weapon of prayer and rely on Jesus' death and life for you and his victory over death. Fight on to the end. Be honest and sincere and full of truth and faith. The way to the crown is the cross. But through the cross, there is the crown. It all comes down to whether you have a heart that believes it and trusts in Jesus, whether eternity dominates you more than what you can see with your eyes. May the Lord give us the faith and spirit of a man like John Radford, the English reformer who, when going to martyrdom for the reformed faith, said, "Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night." And then he embraced the reeds that would burn him to death, already having kissed them and kissed the stake. And he said, "Straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leadeth to eternal salvation, and few there be that find it." People of God, children, young people, have stout hearts, be faithful. Let the word of God put steel in your backbone. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand for Jesus. That is what the church needs today. That is what the society in which you live needs today, with grace and mercy, but with firmness of purpose. Stand for Jesus. Heidelberg Catechism 122, speaking of "Hallowed be thy name," says, "Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed, and further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account." That's what the church and world needs. Thomas Boston, that great Scottish Presbyterian, said this, and with it I close. "When God and the Creator come into competition, we must renounce the creature and cleave to God only." Listen to it again. "When God and the creature come into competition, we must renounce the creature and cleave to God only." And God's people said, Amen.